Acts chapter 10. Let's pray and then we'll get after it. Lord Jesus, we are in some desperate need of help. Understanding the beauty of your word, we want to submit to it. You have spoken and there are things that we need to learn from it. And as a church, would you stir us up? Make us hungry for you. We would long to be used by you so much like Peter was, that you would put us into contact with people who were like Cornelius. Bring these people into our minds. And I just ask, Lord, that you would move by the power of your spirit in the hearts of these people. We need you. And again, God, we just want to submit to you. Here we are. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, oh yes, thanks. If you guys need a Bible, raise your hand and these fine gentlemen will pass them out. Who are they? Well, we've got Peter, and Peter grabbed a hold of some other guys from Joppa, and they're going to come along with him. So three people were sent by Cornelius to go down to Joppa and say, hey, is this guy named Peter around? We're supposed to be looking for him. My master, he's a centurion. He had this vision, et cetera, et cetera. Peter's up on the housetop praying, falls into a trance after getting hungry and seeing a big sheet of animals come down. And God said, don't call common what I have cleansed. Peter's wondering, what in the world could that have meant? Strange, I've never eaten anything that wasn't clean. He says, no, Lord. Remember that? No, Lord. Right as he's wondering and thinking about it, all of a sudden, hey, Peter, there's some Gentiles here to see you. And Peter's like, oh my goodness, what? Go. Holy Spirit says, go. Don't doubt anything. Just trust me. Peter goes down. Hey, what's going on, guys? Yeah, you know, Cornelius, my master, he's just a really cool guy. And Peter's like, all right, guys, come on in. Invites them into the house. They stay the night. They then begin to travel the very next day. And that's where we pick up the story. They go and he accompanied dudes from Jaffa came with him. In Acts chapter 11, verse 12, it'll tell us that there were six guys that came with Peter who were journeying with him, getting ready to experience something for the very first time ever in the history of the world. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. This is so similar to what had happened during the Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And I think it's important that we see these two parallel tracks running together, because God is going to do the same exact thing for the Gentiles as he did for the Jews. And there's going to be no way and no reason to ever think that there's any kind of a divide. And what you're going to watch happen in this chapter is God break down some walls that have been built up over 2,000 years of prejudice and distinction and difference. And he's going to knock them all down. As we've been watching, right? God is preparing Peter's heart for this, the salvation of the Gentiles, simply because they believe in Jesus. That was all that was necessary. Well, Cornelius has been waiting 4 days. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you guys don't go anywhere. Stay here in Jerusalem until the promise of the fathers come upon you. And he goes on, you'll be my witnesses. I will give you power to be able to share me with other people. You won't have to do it on your own. I'll give you the ability to do it. Just don't go anywhere yet, because they would have done it by themselves and messed it up. Jesus says, don't go anywhere. I'm going to give you some help. So they stayed in Jerusalem about 10 or so days. And then Acts chapter 2 happens. And they were all assembled together in one place for one reason. I think that's what we're reading here in verse 24. Cornelius was there. He gathered his friends and close relatives for one reason. And Cornelius would have said something like this. You guys, I had a vision of this angel came and said, you got to go send for Peter because he's got words for you. Cornelius was a man who was hungry, who was seeking after God. And something about his current state and his current religion wasn't working. And he realized there's got to be more. And we'll see why we think that when we get to verse 31 about the prayer of Cornelius, that he had something so heavy on his heart. This guy was waiting for the Lord. And notice he had gathered a bunch of people together. And this is where it kind of gets exciting. Okay, have you guys heard of, are you familiar with the term person of peace? Or maybe a house of peace is where we see it with Jesus. we were getting ready to go down to St. Kitts, and we had done some training with some dear friends of ours who were part of this network of, I don't know, disciple-making people called T4T. And one of their big things was to be praying for persons or houses of peace. And they're doing it in LA now. They were doing it in South Florida. And I kind of fumbled around a little bit when I was in St. Kitts in an attempt to do such things. But they would just go around and knock on people's doors and they'd just say, hey, is there any way we can pray for you? And then they would get in conversation and talk. And then if that would lead, hopefully the idea was to lead, to be able to share the gospel with somebody and then engage in, is there anything else here? A person of peace, somebody who God is preparing to receive the gospel. But not just that, but like they've got people around. They're like gathering types of people where this one person can bring in a whole household or a bunch of his friends and family because he has influence, right? And so we would search and look, but this type of a person is somebody that we would pray for. My encouragement, like as we're here in scripture, it's like, well, let's pray for people like that. That you guys would think and consider, who do you have in your workplace? Who do you have among your neighborhood? What about the people you sit next to in school? Those you interact with that God has put on your heart that are persons of peace. It comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, is where Jesus, he's getting ready to send out his disciples. And he says, when you enter into a house, if its peace is upon you, well, then keep it there. It's right on. Sweet. Stay there. It's a place that can shelter a group of people who will listen to and are ready, primed by God for it. In Matthew chapter 23, sorry, chapter 13, verse 23, it says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word of God and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Cornelius would have been one of those guys who was like 100-fold, where interaction with him would cause a bunch of other people to know Jesus. Paul is 100-fold dude, where God grabbed a hold of him. And look at the ministry that took place because of that very thing right there. It's like, God, would you make me 100-fold? Would you make me, I'll take 60, I'll take 30. I just want to reproduce however I can by the grace of God. For you guys, you're like that as well, right? Where the seed goes out, the gospel's gone out, but we could also apply it to even just like today, to where God might stir you up in such a way where you want to go and pursue him. And he messes with your heart and you want to see God exalted. You want to see Jesus's name high and lifted up wherever you might go. That's like 100-fold person who produces more than what you put in. And so as a fellowship or a church or maybe through men's ministry, women's ministry, discipleship groups, you are being invested in. You're being sown into. And that one seed that gets sown almost inevitably always produces way more. That's multiplication. And so that which is being deposited in you guys, man, we hope and pray that it spreads and is multiplied out. That's being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So these are things we pray for. You might remember the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. He gets healed and he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, man, I want you to go back to your friends and your family. And I want you to tell them of all the things that God has done for you. And so he does it. He goes and he proclaims these things, no doubt settling or preparing the heart of that region for when the apostles would eventually come and say, you guys, Jesus rose from the dead. The one that saved you, he rose from the dead, right? They would have been so excited. And this guy was there going and preaching and they marveled. They marveled all that Jesus had done. And then Acts chapter 16, you've got a lady named Lydia. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira. And it says that God opened up her heart to heed or believe or listen to all the things that Paul was saying to her. And it said then that she and her whole household started following Christ. Lydia was one of those ladies that gathered people and said, you've got to hear this message. And so she brings them in and people get saved. All that to be said, praying for persons of peace. Cornelius was that very thing. That God knew it. And remember, Peter would have never, on a list of people chosen, I think I'm going to go to a Roman centurion who's from Italy. Remember how Italy was like the spot, right? That's where Rome is, the center of the particular government that they're being kind of squished by. A centurion was the career military man who believed. They were the believers in what was happening, the Roman cause, but something had happened perhaps to Cornelius where he realized there's just, this isn't it. The way I'm trying to live my life and this whole ideal, this whole thing the world has given me is become bankrupt. And my life has become bankrupt because of it. And so he starts pursuing the one and only God. He's going to realize that there's something stopping him from knowing him. It's called sin. Something's in the way of it. And he's crying out, oh God, help me. Okay. As Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down and worshiped him. And Peter says, don't do that. Peter lifted him up and said, hey, stand up. I myself am also a man. Why did Cornelius do such a thing? Here's the picture. Peter is with 9 other guys, 6 Jewish guys from Joppa, plus the 3 that Cornelius had sent, and then there's Peter. So there's 10 of these guys rolling. They just walked 2 days from, or whatever, day and a half from Joppa. And then there's Cornelius's house, very likely a pretty decent spot. There's a centurion that Jesus interacted with in Luke 7, I think, where his servant was sick and he goes and Jesus was going to go. And the centurion says, man, I am not worthy that you would even step foot into my house. But you'll just say, he said, I've got servants and they've and servants and servants. The guy was like, I got servants. The centurion has servants, right? He's a very powerful individual. Might have had a nice spot. So Peter's getting ready to walk into his house and out comes Cornelius before Peter gets in. And we'll see how we know this. And they stop and he falls down. Peter says, man, don't do that. There was this happened in Revelation 19 where John falls down at the feet of this, you know, well, it was a person. And the person says, hey, see that you don't do that. Because why? Well, because there's only one person that you bow down to. It's Jesus, right? There is no other. There's no person or entity worthy of bending your knee to other than the person of Jesus Christ. And so when John fell down to do that, the guy said, don't do that. There's only one person you fall down in front of, and that's the king. Peter says, Cornelius, get up. That's not how it works. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua sees afar off a man standing with a sword in his hand. And he says, hey, are you for us or against us? And the person says, no. And that's so cool. It's Jesus. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Jesus just says, no, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And what does Joshua do but fall on his face? Because he was in the presence of the king, right? This happened also in Luke chapter 5 with Peter. When he's confronted with the holiness and the awesomeness of God, after catching all those fish, Peter falls down to the feet of Jesus. He says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus never once, when Thomas worshiped him, when Peter fell down and worshiped him, he never once said, oh, see that you don't do that. I'm just, no, he's not just a man. So you can pull that out. Peter recognizes what? I'm just a man. I don't know if that encourages you. There's going to be a fun point here in a second about his just a man-ness, but I hope it encourages you that Peter is nothing more than a vessel being used by God to bring a message prepared by God to a group of people prepared by God. And what's Peter doing? He's just being obedient to the voice of the Spirit. God's done all the work. And I want you to know it's no different today. So Peter says, get on up here, bud. That's not how it works. As he talked with him, this is verse 27, he went in. You see how Peter was probably outside the house at the time. Peter goes inside the house now, maybe for the first time ever entering the house of a Gentile. If you remember, Peter said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean or common. It's possible and likely that Peter also had never entered into the house of a Gentile, which would have been different than entering into the house of a Samaritan. And I think that he had done that already, along with Jesus. But here for the first time, he steps foot, he literally crosses a threshold into a totally new and different world for the church, where he's going to go into this man's house. He went in and found many who have come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Pause there for a second because it's getting ready to get really good, but we need to keep it bad for a moment. Can you imagine what it would have been like had Peter said, Cornelius, I'm a Jew and you guys are Gentiles and I can't really interact with you in a way that's intimate. And so can you have everybody come out, please? Can you have them all come outside? Like, I got a nice spot here. We can sit down. It's a beautiful day, right? It's pretty out. Can you guys have them come outside? And then I got a message to share with you, right? What would have happened? You know what? Cornelius would have said, whatever you say, Peter. They would have brought them on out. But that's not how it went down. Peter, doubt nothing. Go. Obey. Trust me. He literally steps across the threshold into a Gentile's home expecting nothing and saying, I'll just do whatever you ask me, Lord. I'll go. Why? He's going to develop a relationship with them. He's going to come in contact with people. And he says, I will come into your house and I will share a message with you. Don't care who you are or what you're like. If you're hungry, the gospel's for you. And that's where Peter comes in and says, yes. He goes into them and he looks and he sees, what would the look on his face would have been when he realized it's not just Cornelius, it's Cornelius and like Cornelius's mom and his uncle and his nephew and his cousin's sister's aunt, all these people and his friends, a room full of people that he now gets to share this with. And Peter says, right on, you know, I shouldn't be in here. But notice what he says. He says, but God. Isn't that a great little, when you see those but gods, you get excited. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so he says, therefore, I came without objection. This but God is important. Israel's consecration and separation was for a purpose. That God had set them apart. You read through the Old Testament and you realize that God had asked Israel to stay separate and distinct from the world, knowing that if you intermingle with the culture and the people that are there, they'll become snares for you. And they're going to pull you away. I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now, chapter 6-9 this morning. And in that, it talks to the very thing. They will become snares. And God actually predicts and says, when you turn away from me, this is what I'm going to do. He knew it already in Deuteronomy. This was going to happen. There was a need for separation. What was God doing? He was setting apart a nation that was going to bring the Messiah. There's coming a time, though, where that becomes obsolete. And that time has come. Peter recognizes once Jesus came, that separation was no longer needed. He actually is going to be the one that bridges it. Now, if you're interested or curious, well, what in the world was the point of the law? What was the purpose of it? That's a large study. We don't have time for it right now. But if you want a very quick little, summation of it, Galatians chapter 3, 16 through 25, Paul makes the point, the law was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That as we look into the law, we realize I can never uphold it. That God's standard is perfection and I have fallen short of it. So what do I need? I need a savior. Paul's trying to point out to the Galatians, why are you going back to that? The whole point of it was to show you that you needed Jesus. And now you have Jesus. You don't need that anymore. What are you doing, right? Who's bewitched you is what he asks. What's going on? So there's the point, purpose of the law. There is more to it, but that's a good summation of it. And you can see how Peter says, man, this is unlawful, but I'm going for it because God said, but God. Okay, we get this, but God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles. And we're going to see what Paul has to say to a Gentile church. And Paul could have written this for Peter. It's likely, it's not what Peter said. We'll get to what Peter said in a moment, but Peter could have said this message to Cornelius and those who had gathered in the house with him. And I want you to be encouraged because I know there are several in here who are of Jewish descent, but most of us are Gentiles. And so this very thing applies to us. And to be quite honest, there wasn't anybody who wasn't afar off. Jesus has brought everybody near. Jew and Gentile. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And you're trying to think how this would apply to Cornelius and the folk that are there. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. The Jews would call them. You guys are the uncircumcised. Made with the flesh by hands. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You used to be strangers. You used to have no hope. But now look, and then pause for a moment and just consider where you are today. You used to be strangers, but now you're not. I know many of you in here might be strangers to one another, but you're all part of the family of God, and you fellowship here. We worship together here. We sing songs that glorify God here together. It makes us a family. We've talked about it before. You who were once far off, you who were once strangers, you're no longer strangers. God has given you a home. Ultimately, it's found in Him. But in many ways, it's expressed as we gather together. That when you walk through those doors, what's our prayer? And it's been the prayer since Bill and Vi planted this church 34 years ago, that this would be a place where people are loved and welcomed, that they're really well fed, hopefully, that you hear the word of God, we sit under and submit ourselves to that. But then each one of us, members of the church, love each other really well. That people that were in the world can come and find a place of refuge here. Because of Jesus, though. It's all centered around that. You who were once far off, man. But look at verse 13. But now, in Christ, and that's a position in Him, you who were once far off have been brought near. And how did this happen? Well, it was by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. The person of Jesus Christ is our peace. He has made both one. I believe He's talking Jew and Gentile in the context that's here. And He's broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two. He's made peace. And He came, that He might reconcile, this is verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. You can think of it like this. There are two streams of people heading towards the cross. There are Jew and Gentile. And once they hit the cross, you know how like light hits a diamond and reflects and becomes all these different colors? It's like the reverse of that. You hit the cross, and what do you come out on the other side? Followers of Christ. Your past doesn't matter any longer. Who you were, irrelevant. You're a Christian now. You are a follower of Christ. I don't care who you were or what you did before. You have been saved. You've been bought back, man. You've been redeemed. He's reconciled us. And verse 17 says, He came and preached peace to you who were far off, but also those who were near, because both needed it. He preached peace. You think about there in Matthew, where He says, come here, everybody who is weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, peace. Look at verse 18. For through Him, that's Jesus, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. It's a beautiful verse of the Trinity there. And now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. We talked about it already. But y'all are no longer strangers and foreigners. You have a home. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that so cool? No matter how broken home might be or how crazy your life is, you have a place, certainly here at Horizon, but in the family of God at large as well. And I hope that that's something that you guys sense and feel when you do walk into this place, loved because you're following Christ. Those who don't, we love you. We want you to follow Christ, to be a part of this family that God has made. Okay, He's made it to one. That's awesome. Let's see what else happens. Cornelius said, where'd I leave off? Okay, so verse 29, therefore, this is Peter, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. And so he says, I asked then, well, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me and he had bright clothing on. This guy said, hey, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. He says, therefore, send to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you. He has words for you. It's an interesting way of seeing it. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Verse 31, Joe Foch pointed this out, that the way it's written and I wouldn't understand this, but he understands like the actual language. It is your prayer. It's like the prayer. And he made a really good point, and I thought it would be worth mentioning to you for you guys to consider and meditate on, that there was a prayer that Cornelius had. And I think that this helps us understand why God had chosen such a man. Because he was hungry for more. And I've mentioned it already before, but allow this to now sink in maybe once more. Like there was something that was so heavy on his heart, a longing that he had for more, that God sent an angel and then he sent Peter and he's got a message. And just Cornelius knows this. There's something that Peter's going to say to him that's going to bring life. And Cornelius is hungry for it. So guys, think about these people in the world today. Think about those people that live in your neighborhood or so on. You know all the different things who are desperate for life, who are desperate because their lives are so jacked up because they've been the ones running their own lives and ruining their own lives. That was me. Okay, I get it. That they want something else. They know that this isn't working and there's got to be something else, and it's Jesus. And there's people sitting in here right now who can take that message to a person who has that prayer longing for Jesus. That's what we get to do. We get to be the bearer of such good news, to have a very particular message to speak. And so you have to think, there's a way of applying this. Like, what is your prayer? What is the thing, that burden in your heart that you have? And I want you to know God hears. God heard Cornelius. God hears you. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking him. Keep pursuing the Lord. For those of you who don't know the Lord and are like questioning and wrestling with it, keep it up. He hears you. As you guys know, he stands at the door and he knocks. If you hear his voice, open up. He's right there. Okay. Verse 34. So then Peter opened up his mouth and he said, now, a lot of times that gets him in trouble. And it's actually going to here in a second. It's going to be hilarious. But this is good, isn't it? This is the man who's learning, a man who's being filled with the Spirit, a man who's walked with Jesus and he's learning. Just like you and I, okay, we're learning. So, okay, I should probably speak now. Now, as Peter is walking on the road to Caesarea, he's probably thinking down all the different points to his message he wants to have. And he's got this thing crafted. He says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And now before you guys think, oh man, this is works-based salvation, Peter, you got to tidy up your message here a little bit. It's not exactly what's being spoken of. The idea here is that you've been welcomed. Remember how Jesus stands at the door and knocks? It's like, you've been welcomed. Interestingly enough, there's something to a person that fears the Lord and walks in a way that is righteous and good. It positions a person for hearing something, from being able to clearly hear the Lord. It made me think of, there's a testimony on IamSecond.com. If you guys have never interacted with I Am Second, it's such a neat ministry where they'll take people who have testimonies and they'll sit in a white chair and they'll just share their testimony about how they came to know God and how they became second, where God and others are first and we're the servant of all now. Used to live life just for me. I was number one, but now I realize that everybody else, I get to serve them. There's a guy named Ryan Reese, who lived a crazy life. His dad is a pastor. He still is a pastor in California, at LA. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor. And Ryan lived a life that was crazy, but his testimony is so powerful. It's a little intense, but it's really powerful. And he's sitting there and he's like, he's in a hotel and he would go, he was part of a skate and a band thing, and they would go and they would be part of like Playboy parties and just craziness. I say all that, life was crazy. If you can kind of envision what that might've been like, just party, drugs, girls. It was all his life was for years. And it had come to the very end where he's just like, I can't do this anymore. Woke up broken, woke up hurting, woke up so lost. And in his head, there was this line running through his head. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. He calls his dad and his dad says, son, that is the Holy Spirit talking to you, and you need to get right with God, right? At that moment, there he is. He cries out, and who was there? But God was right there. And it was this thing like, well, hey, Ryan Reese wasn't necessarily in fear of God. Maybe the night before, maybe he wasn't walking in righteousness, but then all of a sudden the position of a person's heart is such that God would then hear, like, God, I need you. And there's that position, like, God, hey, you're welcome there. It's not salvation. How do we know that? Because Cornelius is going to get saved in verse 44. Well, maybe between verse 43 and 44. We'll get to it, and it'll be funny. But I want you guys to know this. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourself, not of works, because then you would boast. It's not that. You're saved by grace, man. Jesus alone, God gets the glory for your salvation, not me. And so is there something to walking well? Does God honor that? Of course he does. It's because you're walking how he said to walk. And there's fruit that comes from that. It's called wisdom. Can that position you to hear from him? Yeah, absolutely it can. It's not going to save you, though. Cornelius is still hitting a brick wall, and he is going to hell if he was to die right now. He needs Jesus, and he's getting ready to find out about it. Are you searching and hungry, man? I'll tell you what, God's hearing you. He listens. He knows. Okay, the words which God sent to the children of Israel. This is Peter's message. Through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. So we're just going to start right now. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, Cornelius. And that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, just so we're aware, Cornelius probably understood and had heard of Jesus. It's thought that he was. If you read commentaries, it would seem odd that Cornelius wouldn't have heard about him. There were several centurions that Jesus himself interacted with, and even there, one on the cross. And so Cornelius likely heard about this. He listened to it. He goes on, the word that you've heard. And then verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Now, interestingly enough, Peter's, I don't know, wise here. He leaves out the part about the Romans doing it, probably because he's talking to a Roman centurion. He says the Jews did it, okay? He leaves that out because Peter's no idiot. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God, him, Jesus, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us. So then he would refer, like, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So he says, Cornelius, you've probably heard of Jesus. He was healing people. He did some pretty neat miracles. And these things have no doubt reached your ears because you're a smart guy. But I need you to understand that he was put to death on the cross and then he rose again. And the man that I saw crucified and buried sat at my table with me and ate with me and drank with me. And like, that's the guy I want to tell you about now. You might have heard about him, but let me tell you something. He's Lord of all, the risen Lord. And so new things are coming to his ears. He rose from the dead and he commanded us. So he said, Peter said, he commanded us and the apostles to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, this is like a precursor to John 3:16. This would have been written, Peter would have said this prior to John writing his gospel, likely. Peter understanding this very simple thing, through his name, the name of Jesus, believing in his name, you'll receive remission of, you'll be forgiven. That thing which is in the way of Cornelius and God can be taken care of in Christ. That's the message that Peter came to preach. See, they had heard about Jesus already. They knew about him. They knew he lived. Cornelius knew that Jesus was a good guy who did some pretty awesome things, but that wasn't enough, was it? There's a recognition that he's Lord. A bending of your knee, that's the one you fall down to. Peter's like, you don't fall down to me. I can't do anything. All I can do is deliver a message about a man who did it, who came and who died and he rose again the third day. And now if you believe in him, you'll be saved. So then something happens between verses 43 and 44. And Peter might have had three more points. He might have had three or four more points to make. But the Lord said, you're done, man. Shut up, Peter. As Peter was still speaking. So Peter's going on, man. He's in remission of sins. And he might have been going into like, and you guys can get circumcised, and you start eating a little bit better, and you go to the temple. There's like three times a year. You guys can come with me. I'll let you come. It's fine. You can come with me. Whatever was left, God said, nope, I don't want a single thing to be said. All that matters is that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's it. That's the message. You don't need to add to it. Don't take away from it. That's the message right there. And you'll notice that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them all who heard the word, and they began to speak in tongues. Now, listen, why is this important? I know it's probably really obvious, but nothing else was needed. Don't know what Peter was going to say, but something to point out also, as I was listening to Joe Foch, I wanted you guys to know that he's the one who pointed this out because it was hilarious. As I'm listening and preparing, I laughed out loud. I was at Chick-fil-A meeting a guy in Whitestown, and I'm walking in laughing as I'm walking into this restaurant. I had like my earbuds on, looking like an idiot, laughing out loud. But Joe Foch points out, notice that Peter is the only person alive that we know of, or at least that we read about, ever in the history of the world who's been interrupted by the Trinity. All three of them. The first time was when the Father, he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, or maybe it was when Jesus rebuked him for, he said, get behind me, Satan. Peter's like, Jesus, you're not going to die on the cross. And Jesus says, enough of that. Get behind me, Satan. And then there's Peter, James, and John. They're over there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And they see Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and Peter's like, oh man, okay, Lord, we'll build some tabernacles for you and we'll do this, this, and this. And God interrupts Peter and says, listen to my son. Okay, Peter, shut your mouth, right? Just be quiet for a second, Peter. Listen to Jesus. And then here's Peter like in remission of sins. And then the Holy Spirit falls and Peter's got to be shut up again. Just shut up, Peter. This is good enough, man. It's fine. I got this. God's got it. He's going to take care of it. So Peter, but I hope that encourages you, because Peter was this headstrong guy who just like was going at it. And even in the midst of like Peter, he was still speaking. The Holy Spirit fell and Peter's like, I'm done. and my job here is done. What does he do? Here's what's up. You don't save anybody. You're not the one who does it. It's a work of God. And Peter's job was done. What was his job up to this point in time was to just simply deliver a message. And that was it. The results are up to God, aren't they? The results are his. Let him go. And so you say what you got to say and let the Lord work. And it might be that some of us are like, well, there might be days, weeks, years, months. There are those of you in here been praying for people for decades. You say the message and you let God work. What else can you do? If you add stuff to it, it just becomes muddy. It's Jesus and that's it. It's simple, isn't it? It's wonderfully simple. What did the Gentiles do? Right? Something happened. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Something happened between 43 and 44. They got saved. There wasn't an altar call. There wasn't a prayer. Peter didn't say, hey, pray with me. And by the way, we do this. Like I did this two Sundays ago. We do this. We pray with people. It helps them articulate what's going on in their hearts, so they know very well what they're doing. But something had taken place within the hearts of these believers where they listened to a message. If I believe in Jesus, I'll be forgiven. I'll receive remission of sins. And so as those words left the mouth of Peter and hit the eardrums of the people and was converted into some electrical signal that the brain understood as language, and they then thought, I believe. What happened? They were saved. They were born again. And the Holy Spirit and God in his sovereignty said, hey, you are saved, and I'm also going to baptize you in the Spirit. At the same exact time. Can that happen? Yeah, it happened there. It happens. Some people get saved. And then the baptism of the Spirit is a second event that takes place in their life. But for this right here, it was all at once. What did they do? They believed. They simply believed. They didn't have to change their behavior. They didn't have to change what they were doing. Check this out. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And I love this verse. It's so powerful. Jesus is what matters. A changed life follows a life that follows Jesus. Jesus is all that matters. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. This is Paul writing to a Gentile church. Neither fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Being left in those positions, you're not going to. Stuck in your sin. But notice what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. He's writing to a church that used to be a fornicator, that used to be an idolater, an adulterer, that used to be a homosexual, that used to be a sodomite, that used to be a thief, that used to be covetous, that used to be a drunkard, that used to be a reviler, that used to be an extortioner, that used to be. They're not any longer. Well, what happened? It says you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that is exactly what happened here between verses 43 and 44. They believed and they became that used to be. New creations in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. The old things have passed away. And such were some of you. This is the kind of verse that makes you gracious towards the world, doesn't it? Remembering where I come from, remembering who I used to be, helps me be gracious to those who are seeking and hungry and wanting Him. It ought to be, at least. Remember from where you have fallen. Don't forget where you came from, because it makes you a gracious person. The Lord did this work. It was exciting and awesome. And then verse 45, and those of the circumcision, so the Jews that were hanging out with Peter, who believed, the believers, they were astonished. The word means that they were literally moved out of place, thrown out of position. They were amazed. They were thrown into wonderment. They could not believe what they were seeing. Uncircumcised, unclean previously, Gentiles had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was poured out just like what had happened to them. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just like what we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. He hung out with them in the house for a few more days, recognizing that something incredible had taken place. Now, Peter's going to get in trouble in Acts chapter 11 for what happened. And we're going to see what happens when you're faced or confronted with like old and new Jesus, man. You can't put new wine into old wineskins, can you? And so here we have we have new wine being poured out. And I want to encourage you, it's been a long time since we've had baptisms, primarily because of the weather. But the sunny day today made me think of it. And I want to encourage you guys that salvation is a personal interaction between you and the Lord. Something that takes place between your heart and the heart of God. Just happened, we just watched it. Baptism is something that is communal, where you're going to stand before people and say, I follow Jesus. Jesus said, go and do this, go and baptize. And so I want to encourage you guys with this sweet verse. This is 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members are of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into the body of Christ. And that's what happened to the Gentiles when they got saved. They became part of the family of God. They were baptized into or immersed in the family of God. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, we see that right here. Slave or free, all have been made to drink from one Spirit. And then the display of this is what Jesus would say. It's like, now, man, let's get baptized. If anybody is stirred up, desires to be baptized, I got baptized when I was 13. Because my cousin did. And I thought it'd be cool, right? Why not make it a family affair? I wasn't born again. I was religious perhaps, but I wasn't born again. And then when I was 21, I was there, 20 or 21, I was out in Bible college and they were doing baptisms there. And I was so prideful. I'm like, I'm not gonna get baptized. I feel like an idiot. I'm this old. I'm in Bible college. I should have been baptized by now. And so I didn't. Isn't that horrible? I was too prideful. But then the second semester, I'm like, I'm doing it. I don't care what anybody thinks or says, like, this is something I've got to do before the Lord. I just want him to see it. It was something God had done in my own heart. That's all. And I said, here I am. So I felt like I was supposed to just encourage, if you haven't been, or maybe you were when your cousin was, and it's something where you're like, I need this. Let me know. Come talk to me or talk to a pastor. Let the info center know. You can email info@horizonindy.org. just let us know and we can uncover the pool. And I'm kidding, we wouldn't do that to you. We have like an indoor thing, so you don't have to freeze. Break the ice and then dunk you real quick. We have a baptism. We just wanted to encourage you. We're here. If God's stirring you up, I know God's been stirring people up. And if you're at a spot where you're coming to Christ, or maybe you've rededicated your life and you're serious now, I just want to encourage you, man, we would love to invite you to have this communal announcement to the whole world that you are part of the body of Christ. And so I invite you to do that. We're done. But this right here serves as what we just read, serves as a launching point for really the rest of the book of Acts. In three chapters, we're going to be hitting this missionary work that's going to be incredible, a missionary effort to the Gentile world. One that, check it out, still happens to this very day. The fact that we're here right now talking about Jesus is evidence that God is at work and doing his thing. And so we're just going to keep it up.